Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14 as we continue through this Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. We're going to make a lot of progress today. We were going faster in the first part, but we kind of slowed down a little bit here. But this is good stuff. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And so we want to hear what he has to say. So John chapter 14. And before we get started, I would like to personally appreciate and thank those who were involved in VBS this year. So if you were involved in VBS, why don't you stand up so we can just say thank you. Go ahead, stand up. Come on, stand up. Amen. Thank you so much for your commitment and dedication to minister and to share the gospel with those children and to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And we all know that having 500 plus children is no easy task. And so you guys stepped up to a big task, and God blessed, and we are so thankful for all the time and the effort you put in. And I know the kids were blessed as well. So John chapter 14, and let's begin our study today with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this time to gather into this place. And Lord, for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Lord, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And it doesn't come by hearing just great sayings and quotes, Lord. It comes by hearing from you. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, that you would speak to each one here today uniquely, Lord, the message that you have for them personally. And God, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a result. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them today, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Perks for God's People. You know what? We are workers as God's children. We are saved not to sit. We are saved to serve and be involved in what God has called us to preach the gospel, to show a people the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 6, we are fellow workers together with him. And you know, as workers, you know, a lot of times if you're taking a job or looking for a job, you want to know the perks. What's the benefit package look like? Can I relate to you our benefit package from God himself? First of all, we can be confident in the work he's called us to. How's that? Well, because our product always works. It works universally. No matter where you are, you know what? The gospel works. No matter what culture you're in, no matter what country you're in. And we have, for that reason, offices worldwide. You go anywhere in the world and you will find at least a few believers who represent our company. And then number three, we have a benefits package that's outstanding in that we have forgiveness for the past, we have meaning for the present, we have peace of mind, and we have a retirement package that's out of this world, literally. So those are the benefits. There's also privileges and perks for working for God. And it's because of those benefits and privileges that God has managed to create such a brand loyalty in his followers. Now, let me give you a little background, put the text in the context so we don't use it for a pretext and get confused. Okay, the background is again, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 all happen in one setting, one scene. It's the last final Passover meal that Jesus shares with these disciples. There's just a few hours left before he will go to the cross. Question, what is Jesus doing as he's spending his final hours with these men? I think the reason that we need to pay attention to that is because I believe personally that we as Christians here living in this day are in the final days of life here on planet Earth. I believe the Lord is coming very soon. What should we be doing? I think Jesus shows us here as he's spending these five final hours with his disciples. What's he doing? Is he entertaining them? No. He's teaching them. He's teaching them to invest their lives in God's global plan. A plan that includes them and is for them. Now let me remind you, in the course of this last meeting, as Jesus has been teaching, we have seen that, well, he's interrupted frequently. I don't know where the ushers were, but he's interrupted once by Peter, who said, "Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you now?" And the Lord said, "Pete, you'll follow me afterwards, not now." Then Jesus goes on teaching, and then Thomas pipes up and says, "Hey, you said we know where you're going and the way, you know, but we don't. We have no clue where you're going, and we don't know how we can know the way." And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And then last time together, you remember Philip actually interrupted and said, "Lord, if you just show us the Father, just let us see God, that will be enough. That's all we need. Just show us God." And in effect, you remember last time together, Jesus says, "You're looking at him." He says, "If I've been so long a time with you and you still say, 'Show me the Father,' Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And if you don't believe that I am in such an intimate concert with my Heavenly Father, at least believe on the basis of the works that you've seen me do." I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. Philip, consider it. Now, at this point, beginning in chapter 14 and verse 12, the focus of our Lord turns to the future plan of God and one that includes them. Again, he's seeking to comfort them with all these things he has been telling them because they're experiencing consternation. They're troubled, you see. And so the Lord is comforting them. And so I want to look here at verse 12 where Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now those are comforting words. Comforting, a promise is set out here for us as God's children. Words that could lead and have led, because they're misunderstood, to some confusion for some. I believe that's why God has put things down for us in writing, in black and white. Because there's times where, you know what, these disciples, they were hearing what Jesus was saying, they were listening, but because of the emotion and all that was occurring, they really didn't connect the dots. And we know that because when we read the Gospels, at times there'll be times where it says, and this happened, or and Jesus did this, and then they remembered what he said. At the time he said it was over their heads. Well, guess what? We have it in writing, so we don't have to worry about the emotion of the moment or anything. We have it line upon line written here, so we can kind of back up. And so in many ways, we have the privilege of kind of looking at this and digging deeper into this because we have it recorded here in black and white for us. And here, as we look at these verses, I want to call your attention in our time together to three perks for the people of God. Three privileges that we have as believers. What are they, you ask? Well, number one. Is it hot in here to you guys? It is? Okay, turn the air conditioning down, somebody. Okay? Cool it down. I see people fanning themselves, so So anyhow, well, just a little bit, okay? How many of you are too cold? How many of you are too hot? How many of you are just right? Nah. Three perks. One of them's an air conditioning. No. Number one, it's the privilege or the perk of purpose. When Jesus begins these verses, he says, most assuredly, or in the old King Jimmy, verily, verily. And when the Lord says that in the Greek, that's literally amen, amen. In other words, when that statement is used, anytime Jesus repeats that, what he is saying here is you need to really, as my gym coach used to say, listen up, guys. Pay serious attention, because what I'm about to say is needful and completely and totally reliable. Okay? He's verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, I want you to note something first and foremost. Oh, Christians, we are saved to serve. We are not saved to sit. How do I know? Because Jesus is saying here, the works of faith that believes behaves. Faith without works is what? Dead. He's talking about works. That Greek word for works is it's the same word in the Greek that we get our word energy from. In other words, there is some divine activity that God wants for you and me to invest our energy in. You see, I've discovered that this is one of the greatest issues that people wrestle with in life. They got all this energy. They got all this ability. They got all these resources. And they're asking, what's the purpose of my life? Pleasure, it only lasts temporarily, and you just get more and more. The stories are, I mean, those of fame and power and experience the most of pleasure, it seems like the cycle's the same, doesn't it? They rise to this place of success and have all the money to buy every pleasure and any pleasure they want. And what happens? They pursue that path, and the next thing you know, they're checking into rehab. It's almost like, what happened? A pleasure can't fulfill. That's not your purpose to exist on planet Earth, although some would tell you that. You see, why are you here? Why am I here? Is there a meaning to life? Because the problem is there are many people that are confused and messed up because they don't know the meaning, the purpose. And that can be confusing and bring problems into your life. I mean, there. Just imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you cruise down to a remote area of New Guinea. You went into one of the forests where people, you know what, they haven't had contact with the outside world very frequently. And so they're not familiar with what's going on. They've grown up in the forest. They live in the forest. They don't have a contact with the rest of the world. You take and you pick up a guy from that thing. You blindfold him. You fly him to New York City, landing the plane, getting there at LaGuardia. And then you go out and you take him out into Times Square and drop him and say, okay, pull the blindfold off. Good luck, dude. I mean, what is going to happen? This guy doesn't understand English. He doesn't understand traffic laws. He's never seen cars. He doesn't understand that in this culture you buy food, you don't kill it and hunt for it. He doesn't know what's going on. What are these buildings? He has no idea how he fits in and how this stuff works. I mean, it'd be cruel to put somebody in that place, wouldn't it? And you wouldn't expect him to be clear. You'd expect him to be confused. That's what's going on in the lives of many people. Here we are living in God's universe. If you live in God's universe without an understanding of God's plan and purpose as to how we fit in and what's going on around us, then we are in great danger. There's a lack of clarity and confusion exists on a high level among many, and they're looking. Leading, as Henry David Thoreau said, most men lead quiet lives of, or lives of quiet rather, desperation. You know why? Because they don't know the purpose. You see, precious saints, we have the privilege as God's children in Christ, we have purpose. In Christ, we understand what God is doing. We know that He's working His plan in this world that we live in presently. And we have been blessed with the opportunity and given a part, as rather being part of that plan. That's what Paul is talking about, Ephesians 2:10, where he says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. Hey guys, listen, you think it's over, you think it's curtains. I got work for you to do. I am preparing you to do the work. So you guys need to get ready and roll up your sleeves. This is not the end. This is a whole new beginning. You have a purpose for your existence. You see, this is how it works. The first stage of our Christian life is salvation. You get saved and then you start growing. You come to church, you get fed, you get more food, you get fed. After a little while, you may even get a bit fat spiritually. And listen, if you don't get involved, if you don't engage and take the teaching that you get and put it into action, you see, then you do get fat spiritually, and eventually you get restless because, you see, you can only take in so much and you reach a place to where it's not going to be enough. That's why people come to church and, oh yeah, this is a great church, man, I love this church, love teaching the Bible, love this. And then after they're here for a while, they go, you know, I'm tired of this church, I want to go to another church. Because you know, you've been fed, but you're not exercising. So guess what? You gain the weight and you become kind of lethargic and indigestion spiritually and everything going on, and you're burping and stinking the place up and your attitude stinks and... You see, you get fed that you might get involved and get active in serving the Lord. You see, giving, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So once you're saved, then service is the natural progression. That's God's plan. And if you don't know where your service is to be, then you need to get on your knees and spend some time before God and say, God, what are my spiritual gifts? What is my calling? And you need to get equipped so that you can enter into being and doing your part of that plan of God for your life, being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what maturity is. Growing up and maturing, these disciples, Jesus is showing them the privilege of working for God and knowing His purpose for your life. The second privilege is the privilege of a portion. Now, I want you to listen to this and see if you can wrap your mind around this without being blown when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." And then here it is. Listen to this. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Question. What on earth could Jesus possibly mean by that? Greater works than Jesus did, we will do? When I think about that, my mind's blown. How's that? Well, if you just take a little time and read through the four Gospels and take and count the miracles and look at the miracles that Jesus did, you're going to find 40 of them. And these are real, legit miracles. I mean, they're not like you know, just a healing, like casually. They're like Lazarus is dead for 4 days, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he rises from the dead. That's pretty good, right? Walking on water is another one. How many of you have walked on water? Anybody here walked on water or raised a dead? Raise your hand. I want to talk to you. Anybody? No? Okay. Yeah. He didn't say, we don't read that they were swimming underwater or, walking near water. He was actually walking on the top of water. And then at one point, you remember when they were in the middle of the storm, they woke him up and Jesus said, "Peace be still." And immediately the wind stopped and the wave stopped. Just immediately. Just not kind of slowly calm down like normal processes. Just immediately, boom, a hush, causing the disciples to be amazed and go, "What manner of man is this?" That's how radical it was. How many of you have done that lately? You know what? When the wind comes up, you may scream at it, going, "I hate the wind," but that doesn't stop it, does it? No. Feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish, those are just a few. And now we consider what Jesus is saying in light of that. And he says, "And greater works than these shall you do." I've never done any of those things. I've prayed for people sometimes and they've gotten better. I've prayed for people sometimes and they've died. You're going, "Really?" Yeah. Yes.
That's it. I'm not having you pray for me no more then.
I mean, when you think about that, what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean telling these disciples, "Greater works than these you will do"? Well, let me give you a few possibilities. Maybe Jesus means, and here's what the interpreters say. There are 3 different ways to look at this. Maybe Jesus means miraculous physical works of the apostles in that room, because we've never done any of those things, right? So maybe he's limiting it and confined it to those men that were particularly in that room on that day, and they will do some of the miracles that Jesus, or greater miracles that Jesus did. And while, we see that certainly in Acts chapter 5, we see through the hands of the apostles, it says many signs there in verse 12 of Acts 5, and wonders were done among the people. Verse 15 of that same passage says, "So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them and they'd be healed." That's pretty powerful stuff, right? He's walking by, the shadow hits somebody, and then when the shadow of Peter, the apostle, goes by, they're healed. That's not bad. That's miraculous, right? So maybe that's what they were talking about. I mean, it also says in verse 16 of Acts 5, "And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those that were tormented by unclean spirits." And it says, "And they were all healed." That's not bad either. That's power. That's miraculous. That's amazing. So we have these disciples in Acts 5 there, and through the book of Acts, duplicating the miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus did in his own ministry. But if we say that when Jesus made the promise here in John 14, in these verses before us, that you're going to do the works and greater works, well, we have a problem. If we say it just means miraculous works are just for apostles. What's the problem? Well, first of all, in our text, Jesus doesn't appear to limit any of these things to the apostles. Note what he said. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who," what? "Believes in me." That's them. But guess who else that is? That's us. We believe, don't we? Anybody who believes in Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what's clear in the text. He seems to include anybody. And certainly the apostles did miracles in the book of Acts, but also there were regular people like two deacons. One was named Stephen and the other was named Philip, not the apostle. Philip the deacon, who did signs and wonders. And they did signs and wonders, the apostles in Acts that we see again. But were they greater than the signs and wonders that Jesus performed? I don't think they were any greater, certainly. And we also know from church history that men like the church fathers, like Irenaeus and Tertullian and Justin Martyr and Ignatius, in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, all of those men saw God do miracles in answer to their prayers. So, is it limited to these men? I don't think so. The second interpretation is Jesus is referring to physical signs done and wonders done by everyone who has, and pay attention to this, enough faith to believe. No, note the way I said believe. You see, this group, and there is a group out there that advocates the idea that the reason that we don't see today the miraculous signs and wonders is that there's not enough people with enough faith to get the job done, and we need to begin to speak in faith and speak a positive confessions. We call them the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it gang. And whenever you say something like, well, you know what, I'm feeling a little sick. Oh, you should never say that. That's negativity. I may lose my job, the boss said. Oh, such a negativity, you're going to bring it to pass. You need to think positive. You need to speak faith. You see, and that's what they would say. One of my favorite stories is about three guys who were driving in a car, two in the front seat and one of these blab it and grab it guys in the back seat. And as they were driving along, the guy in the back seat said, "Hey," to the driver, "how's your uncle doing? I sure love him, man. It's been a long time since I've seen him." And the driver said, "Man, pray for him. He's really sick." The guy in the back seat says, "Don't say he's sick. That's negative confession. You can say he thinks he's sick." Then the guy says, "Okay, whatever. He thinks he's sick. Is that better?" A little while later, the guy in the back seat said to the passenger, "Hey, how's your uncle? You know what? I sure love him and I miss him as well." The guy caught on and the passenger said to the blab it and grab it guy, "Oh, he thinks he's dead." Now listen, there's a reason that I don't think that he's speaking to those who have enough faith for the miracle and excluding, you know, those who struggle. I want you to note what Jesus says. It's important. It says, "He who believes in me," not "he who believes in miracles." "He who believes in me will do these greater works." He doesn't say, "He who believes with a sufficient intensity or degree of faith." He makes a declaration, not an offer, when he says, "Whoever believes in me will do these greater works." Not might do. Not should do if they have enough faith. Will do these great works. That's two. Number three, and I believe this is the way we need to look at this text. I think the works that he's referring to here are greater than physical miracles. I think they're beyond. That's what Jesus is saying. I think there's greater in quantity and the number of the works, and greater in quality. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is we're given kind of a clue. And when we look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, Jesus, you remember, had sent out the disciples to go two by two and to preach the gospel. When they returned, it says the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, these disciples were so thrilled that they had been able to cast out devils and see many great miraculous works. Jesus responded like this in Luke 10 and verse 18. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What are the greater works? Works that last beyond the physical miracles. Because, hey, certainly a miracle was done. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Is that the greatest miracle? No. Why? Because he had to die again. If you came up today and you have cancer and I prayed for you and man, you left here and you went to the next doctor's appointment, the doctor said, "Hey, guess what? There is no sign of any cancer. It's a miracle. God has healed you." Okay, that's good. But how long is that going to last? Because eventually, it may not be cancer, it may be something else. But guess what? The reality, we're all going to die. I hate to tell you that. Unless the Lord returns to rapture us out of here first, and I believe that's the possibility here for many of us. If the Lord tarries, we will die, no matter how you're prayed for, no matter what happens. It's appointed unto man to die, and then after this, we only die once, and then the judgment. No reincarnation, by the way. What's the greater work? The greater work is salvation. And certainly that was fulfilled, wasn't it? Because once a person gets saved, that's the greatest miracle, isn't it? Why? Because it lasts. It takes them into heaven eternally. It gives them life eternally. They'll enjoy the benefit of that miracle, not only presently, but for all eternity, to be in the glory and in the presence of God. There's no greater miracle. And we know that Jesus, in his time of walking planet Earth, approximately 500 people were saved. Okay? He didn't spend any time going into Asia with the gospel. He pretty much hung around Jerusalem for the most part, close by Jerusalem. He's telling the disciples, "Greater works will be done than what I have done." And indeed, isn't that the reality, in the sense that in quality, lasting eternally, salvation, you see, and numerically, isn't it true that Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts, there in Acts 2:42, they were filled with the Spirit, and what happened? It says that when he went and preached his first sermon ever, once he was filled with the Spirit, 3,000 people saved. One message, one altar call, just like that. That's greater. Greater than Jesus did. And guess what? Throughout the area, Paul traveled to Asia. I mean, the works of salvation and the furtherance of God's kingdom were greater than anything that Jesus had seen when he was on planet Earth. You see, It's talking about spiritual works because he says, I go to my Father, greater works will you do. Why does he say that? How could he say that? Because when Jesus goes to the Father, he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them, I can't send the Holy Spirit to work in you until I go to the Father. In verse 16, he says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. In chapter 16, in verse 6, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus is seeking to comfort these disciples. You see, you've got to understand again where they're coming from. Jesus is leaving them. They're thinking, there goes the power. The whole thing is over. It's down the tubes from here. And yet, Jesus turns things completely around and says, it's not over. You've just begun. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to give you power through the person of the Holy Spirit that you have never had previously, and you will do greater things as a result, you see. Greater in magnitude, greater in intensity. I believe as we look around, you know what? Don't you want to see that? I mean, today, as we look at what's going on, the greater works, the U.S. State Department estimates that Protestants in Vietnam may have grown by 600% over the last decade. Is Jesus doing greater works through his church presently? In Nigeria, the percentage of Christians has grown from 21.4% in 1953, listen to this, to 50.8% in 2010 in Nigeria. In South Korea, Christianity has grown from 20.7% in 1985 to 29.3% in 2010 when they did this. In China, a recent boom in the Christian population has been called one of the greatest revivals in Christian history. Mainland China now has about 67 million Christians, despite persecution that goes on in that country still. And listen to this. The Christian population in China is expected to reach over 400 million people at the rate it's going by 2040, which will give China the highest Christian population of any country. God is still at work, precious saints. And we need to know that. That's something we need to know and remember. So we have the privileges of purpose. We're here for a reason. We have the privileges of provision or proportion, secondly. And then thirdly and finally, we have the privilege of prayer. You see, what Jesus does here in verse 13 and 14 is to help these disciples understand, though the task is daunting, guess what? He's provided a way to get the job done. When they're hearing, greater works shall you do, they're thinking, really? And where are we going to get the resources and the power for this? And Jesus says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's calming their troubled hearts. Where are we going to get the resources? Where are you going to get the power? How are we going to do this, Lord, without you? He says, guess what? You have my spirit and you have my ear. And if you ask, and you have my name. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, Jesus, you see, they could reflect a bit. When they needed food, he fed them. When they weren't catching any fish, he told them to throw the net on the other side, and they caught them. When they needed a tax to pay of the temple taxes, he told them to go fishing. They threw the pole in or took the net in, and they grabbed the first fish out and cut open the fish like Jesus told Peter to do. And in the belly of that fish, he found the taxes. You want to pay your taxes? Go fishing. You see, hey, I may be leaving. Yes, I'm leaving. But guess what? I'm available. I'll still be there by my Spirit. I mean, what an amazing promise this is. The gap between where Jesus has ascended to God, he ascended into heaven. The gap between the resource where Jesus is, and the power that he demonstrated, and us here on planet Earth is immediately closed when we what? Pray. That gap is boom, shut down. If you go to God in prayer, guess what? He doesn't just ship it overnight. He ships it immediately, right when you need whatever you need by way of resource, you see. God is waiting. The Father, Jesus said, is waiting to dispense whatever it is that you need. Now, that said, I think there's something that has been grossly misunderstood about this passage. When people read, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's certainly a radical promise. And there are people that say, so whatever you want, just ask in the name of Jesus. If you say in Jesus' name and just tag that on the end, man, you're going to be good. Which turns God, does it not, into a genie? When you rub the lamp, you know the story. He shows up, whatever wishes you want, I will grant. That's what it sounds like if you're not careful. And if you're careless in your exposition and your understanding of this passage, certainly that brings confusion and frustration, because you read this and you go, well, there's a lot of things I've asked for. And he says, whatever I ask, he's going to give it. And I've asked for some stuff and I've never gotten it. So what gives? What does Jesus mean? You see, there's a qualifying phrase that we need to pay attention to here in our text. He says, whatever you ask for, what? In my name, I will do. If you ask anything, twice repeated, in my name, I will do it. Now, in ancient times, a person's name spoke of a person's character and reputation. And it embodied all that that person was. It was more than simply a tag. It was a reputation. It was a character. Let me illustrate. If a friend said to you, hey, listen, I want you to go to this restaurant. I know it's new and I know it's crowded, but I know the owner. He's a personal friend of mine. And you know what? When you go in, if you have a problem getting a table or any service or anything, you know what? You just tell him that I sent you, and you give him my name and tell him that I sent you, and he'll hook you up. And you know what? That's based on not your name. It's based on the person you know and his reputation. And because you go in his name with all that exists in relationship with that restaurant owner, then you are treated exceptionally. And that's what Jesus is saying here, essentially. To pray in his name is to pray according to what you know he wants for his glory and the furthering of his kingdom ultimately. It's not blab it and grab it. Lord, right now I just pray in Jesus' name you give me a Porsche. I'd love a Porsche. I don't even want to own one because it's too much maintenance and costs you so much. I'd like to drive one for a few days, you know. Maybe a week. up the California coast, Big Sur through there, man. Turbo Carrera just trucking along. I'd probably have more tickets and get arrested by the time I was halfway up. So God hasn't allowed me that. I'd love to have a, you know, maybe 5,000 square foot house. Oh, I'd have some Bible studies in it or something with a pool and a jacuzzi. God, I just right now in Jesus' name, I just claim it. It says, whatever I'll ask, I'll have. That is perverse. And it is certainly a misinterpretation and understanding of Scripture. It's twisted. It's tweaked. In my name is the key. And you know what? If when you pray, you're praying for the furtherance of God's kingdom, for your growth and maturity, and for the blessings of others to come to know Jesus and further His glory, you see, it'll change the way you pray. If you're going, I'm going to pray. I want to pray, Lord, like You prayed. I want to pray for things that glorify Your name. I want to pray for things that honor You. I'm not saying you can't ask for something. Some of your needs and can't ask for your wants. But you need to be careful that you recognize the priority is for things that last. And so many times our prayers are totally focused on the temporary. The priority of our prayers should be for the glory of God. We should pray like Jesus prayed. We should have a passion for the things that Jesus was passionate about. And when we do, we have the guarantee that God will answer that prayer, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's yes, yes. Sometimes you think, well, God didn't answer. No, He said no. I don't like that answer. I know. I never did either as a kid when my mom and dad, you know, when I had to eat my green beans and spinach in order to get dessert. Couldn't I just get dessert? Just cut to dessert. But you see, they knew better. God knows better. Sometimes when He says no, guess what? It's because He knows better. Sometimes when He says wait, it's because, again, He knows better. He knows you better than yourself and what you need better than you know what you need and what is going to glorify Him. And shouldn't that be our number one priority? The answer is absolutely. You see, our prayer should be, Lord, I want to find out what You're up to, and I want to be part of what You're doing. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't done that because when I look at the task, it's too big, Lord. The need is so great. The work is too hard. The people are not nice. When you say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Lord, that's huge. Let me give you a couple of things, and then we'll close. A couple of things to remember when that's the answer. Number one, you're not the manufacturer. You're just the distributor, okay? So it's not your work. You don't have to make anything up or make anybody Christians. It's not the burden is on your shoulders. You're just to lovingly and honestly relate the truth of God's Word to them as accurately as you can. And as you tell them the truth and show them the truth by your life of God's Word, it's between God and them. I can't make anybody a Christian. I don't have to work it up or work it out. Just let God use you to dispense the truth. Number two, the enormity of the work should not push you down, but it should challenge you to rise up. That's what it should do. That's why God's given us a task. Hey, guess what? I'm going to ask you to do something that's impossible. Something that's so radical, so impossible, that there's no way that you could ever accomplish it. Why? So that you'll look to Me, and you'll seek Me, and you'll trust Me. He's called us to the great, it's called the Great Commission. It's not called the mediocre commission or the small commission or the comfortable and manageable commission. It's called the Great Commission. The idea is you cannot accomplish it on your own. It's a noble task. You need to rise up to it. Thirdly and finally, God's works are done by the combination of all the smaller parts. And all you do is add your part, do your part. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. And here's good news. You're not called to do it all. You're simply called to add your part to my part, to his part, to her part. And all together, we're a part of a greater work. That's what we saw at VBS. You know what? Guys on the stage have the gifts, John, and those guys of making the stuff and putting it together. And you know what? It's just, you're going and watching and you're going, wow, that's their gift. And then you see the costume, the lady making the costumes, and then you have people writing the songs and the sketch. And I go, I could never do that. But see, as they offer each one, all their, do their small part and focus on their part. Guess what? The gospel is preached and God is glorified and a great work takes place. Amen. You see, that's the key, precious saints. Do your part. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. And you do your little part in your neighborhood, in contact with the people that you're in contact with, and you preach and you answer the call to serve God and look to his provision and trust in him to provide the power and keep that gap between you and him, that prayer channel to heaven open, you see. And you have all that you need. The promise is right here in God's word for that to happen. May we be those who live in a greater way for the glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom, looking to him, leaning on him for all we need, fulfilling his purpose and plan that he has made clear for our lives. If you're just sitting, I hope to stimulate you to get up today and serve. God's got a plan and a purpose for you, a calling on your life. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. We are co-laborers with you. We are fellow workers. Discovering our purpose to fulfill your plan beyond anything we can even imagine possible. You promised greater works that can only be accomplished by the power of your Spirit at work in each one of us. Help us, Lord, to realize that whatever the distance there is between heaven and us on earth is immediately closed the moment we call on the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever we need to get the task done, Lord, we are promised here that you will provide it. And Lord, we long to see greater works. We long to see more people come to know Jesus and have their sins forgiven, their eternal destiny changed, and the hope of heaven. God, help us to pray that way. Help us, Lord, to be those that are in tune with your heart in our prayers, to be passionate about what you're passionate about, that our prayers might be rendered effective and powerful. And Lord, that we might see the tremendous miracle of salvation growing and increasing in these days in which we are living, where people are desperate, looking for hope, trying to figure out what the purpose of life is. And Lord, I pray if there's any here in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them. That they would not walk out of this door continuing to walk in a life that is random chance and just living for that which cannot satisfy. And Lord, being slaves and addictions, captives to sin. God, may they come today and hear the hope and the help that is available to them through the one who died on the cross to take the guilt, to pay the price for their sin, that they might have life and that more abundantly. Draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.